God's feelings about the false prophets as we looked at the last few chapters, the last time we got together, you can see that God is not pleased with those who speak on His behalf, but don't say the things that He says. Now, prophecy is not only speaking the future, but prophecy is also literally speaking forth God's Word. So you always want to keep in mind that each time you and I speak forth God's Word, we want to make sure we're doing it correctly, so that we don't put ourselves into another category where people have permission to stone us to death. You always want to watch out for that. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, you remember, many have been taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has already taken many into captivity. And this is what we read here in chapter 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen, and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasha, the son of Shepham, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, you with me so far? Pretty easy to read through, wasn't it? Let's go ahead and put that in American. This that we're going to read now is the letter, one of the letters, well, two of the letters in this chapter, that Jeremiah wrote to the people who had been taken captive and are now no longer in Judah or Jerusalem, but they are now being held captive already in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has taken a few, to include the king, Jehoiakim. And this happened in about 597 B.C. Now, remember, there are still people in Jerusalem. There are still Jewish people, the Hebrews. There are still many that are in Jerusalem and all of the country of Judah. Not all have been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar took a chosen number, and he did that to put them to work. This letter is to them. And it's in about, like I said, 597 B.C. The complete captivity of the entire nation of Judah is going to take place 11 years from this letter. 11 years later, Neb will come in, destroy everything, take everybody that he doesn't kill out. But right now he's got the cities under siege, and he's taken some captives. And if you'd like to read some about it, you can read in 2 Kings 24 and 25. Kind of, that's the area you can go and look at that later, kind of fill in some of the holes. So here's the letter that, remember, this is the word of God now, but since Jeremiah can't preach it to them because they're in Babylon, the Lord says, here's what I want to say, write it down. Put it in a letter and send it to the captives, to the king, to the queen. Send it to the priests. Send it to all those that are being held captive over there in Babylon. And so this is what the letter says. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace.
For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Verse 8 says, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither listen or pay attention to your own dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. What a letter. Hey, we got a letter from back home. Who's it from? Jeremiah. Oh, don't read it. You already know it's going to be gloom and doom and negative. We have managed somehow to get into the position of a prophet, the most negative man on the face of this planet. Every time you see him, he's crying. If you ask him how it's going, he's going, oh, it's terrible, and God says you're going to die. And he says, I hate to talk to Jeremiah. What does the letter say? Go ahead, read it. You might as well. God says to you, all of you that I have allowed to be taken captive and taken away from your home and into Babylon, here's my word to you. Build yourself a house. That's not bad. Do you remember, those of you that were here with us last time, do you remember what the false prophets said? Remember what Hananiah said? Remember when he said, 2 years. 2 years this thing's going to be over. You'll be back. That's what God says. Remember Hananiah died 2 months later? Yeah. Well, the people still were believing what he said. And so God says to Jeremiah, write this down, send it to them. Since you can't preach it out loud, send it to them and tell them this. Guys, I have sent you there as captives. It was me, not Nebuchadnezzar. I used him as the instrument, but it was me. I have sent you there. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and build houses. Settle down. Get used to being there. Settle down. Don't hold back and think that in a year or so, year and a half, maybe 6 more months, someone's going to come, there's going to be a battle, you're going to be delivered, you're going to go home. Don't think it. The false prophets, that's what they're saying. Don't believe them. Settle down. Get ready to be there a long time. See, if you don't settle down, you won't get back to a daily routine. If you don't get back to a daily routine, you won't. The nation might not continue. God promised that the nation wouldn't be destroyed. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Those of you who are trusting in me, here's what I want you to do. Settle down there in Babylon. Even though your false prophets said it would only be a short time, don't listen to them. God says, it will be a long time. So go ahead and get married if you like. If you see a guy that you like, you see a girl that you like, go ahead and get married. Establish homes. So you're going to be there a long time. Settle down. Get used to it. It'll be hard, but I want you to know I'm with you. And here's what I'm telling you you need to do while you're there. Now, you're going to marry, your daughters are married, your sons are married. You're going to continue on with life. But here's what you need to do in the city that you settle in. Some will live in Babylon. Some will live in the outskirts. You know, that area, not just in the city, but in the surrounding area. They'll use the Jewish people, the captives, as slaves all over the land. So he says, you know, in the city that you end up in, here's what I suggest that you do. Seek the peace of that city. Pray for the peace of that city. Because when you pray for the peace of that city that you're in, that'll be praying for peace for your family, for your friends, for all those that you're around. That's verse 7. He says, pray for the peace of the city that you're in. How long are we going to be here? He's going to tell them soon. He's already told them 70 years, but he'll mention it again. And people ask, well, you know, here's where we live. Today they say, we live here. This isn't really where we planned to live. This happened, that happened. Circumstances happened, and here we are. And we don't know if we're going to be here long. And we don't know, well, what is God's will for us? And God says, you know what? Settle down. Take it easy. Trust me. I'm working. How long are you going to be here? I'll let you know. Go ahead and get busy with your life. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't panic. And here's what I like. Listen closely, everyone. He calls them to seek peace, the peace of the city that you're living in. Pray for that city. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Oh, we're only going to be here a short time, maybe 2 years. That's what the prophets have been saying. Wait a minute. God is saying, don't rebel there in that city. Don't join any uprisings. Pray for the peace of it instead. Don't hook up with all these guys that are going to take the city. Pray for peace. Work in your garden. Don't instigate a revolt. You'll only destroy yourself and your family. Here's what you need to do. Settle down. Get a house to live in. Plant a garden. Pray to your Heavenly Father that there might be peace in the city that you dwell in. That way, your family can live at peace until the Lord comes back to get you. I don't know. You got to admit, pretty solid advice when you say coming straight from God. Sure makes good sense, doesn't it? Well, he doesn't stop. The message isn't over. For thus saith the Lord, verse 10. After 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Settle down. But the false prophets are saying, any time now, Lord. The prophets are saying, 2 years maximum. And they're here in this land. Some of them were taken captive too. And that's what they're saying. What did the Lord say earlier? Don't listen to them. And I like this part. Because people do have some weird dreams. He says, don't listen to your own dreams. Don't even pay attention to your own dreams. Listen to my word. But I dreamed that we were flying upside down in this airplane and everybody's hat fell off except mine. What does it mean? You got a big head? And people really get into that kind of thing. They buy books on it. See what God told his people? Here's my word. Don't even believe what you dream. Believe what I'm telling you now. Here's my word. And we've talked about it. We've gone over it many, many times when the rich ruler died and he wanted somebody to go back from Abraham's bosom to tell his brothers about this terrible place so that his brothers won't come. He says, I have five brothers. They're still alive. They're up there. Someone, would you send someone to go tell them? And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. God's word. Let them listen to them. Now, I know it does seem a lot more exciting to buy a book on dream interpretation. And then you eat a lot of Mexican food. And you go to sleep that night and you dream that the house is on fire. It's really your stomach, but you dream. Or maybe you saw something on television, some really weird Honda commercial. Right, because they do them. And right before you, and then you went to bed, and somehow your dream is you weren't flying upside down, you were riding upside down in a Honda, and your hat fell off, and everybody else has stayed on. You know, and here's what God says. Listen to my word. Trust me what I'm telling you. Settle down and pray. Pray to who? Of course, you're my children. You're going to pray to me. You don't need to be in Jerusalem to pray. You don't have to be inside the temple. You don't need to be in the land of Judah, in the promised land. You can pray in whatever city you end up in. And pray that there's peace in that city. And in 70 years, I'll come back for you. Well, that probably was a pretty negative thing. Jeremiah, throw that letter in the trash. I knew it was going to be something negative. 70 years? Jeremiah is a false prophet. You know, all the prophets, all of them, they're all saying it's going to be any time that they're, you know, those that are still living in Jerusalem, they've put together an army. The Egyptians are going to help. The Assyrians are coming down. Everybody's coming. They're going to attack them. We're going to be liberated. It's going to happen any time. I even had a dream the other night. I saw those armies coming down. It's going to happen. I think that's from the Lord. God says, no, 70 years. I'll be back for you in 70 years. And I will cause you to return to this place. All that means is I'll take you home. I'll bring you back again to your homeland. I'll bring you back. I'll take you back to the place where you belong. But remember, we've got those Sabbath years that have been missed, and we've got to make up 70 of them. And God says, I will see that the Sabbath rest, the land gets its Sabbath rest. So 70 years, I'll be back for you. He wasn't saying, I'm going to leave you alone for 70 years. You heard him say, pray. You know, the relationship isn't broken. Pray. Now look at verse 11. Well, let me read 10 and 11 together. Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. See, God's word is good. His promise is solid. He said he'd come back in 70 years. He will. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. A lot of people that teach that, teach that he was speaking to Jeremiah. Not true. He's speaking directly to his people. Jeremiah is writing this letter. This letter is then sent to the captives, and God says, 70 years. And I will keep my word. I'll come back and bring you to your home. And I know the thoughts that I think toward you. So this is written to God's people wherever they are. By the way, this is written to you if you are a child of God. If you and I are truly born again, this is written to us. And he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He says, I know exactly what I'm thinking. Doesn't that make you even feel a little bit better? Because you don't know what he's thinking, and you're not quite sure what is going on, and you're thinking, well, what? Why this? Why now? Well, what's this all about? How am I supposed to, I mean, here I was doing this, and now what am I supposed to do now? What's wrong with God? Maybe he's confused. Maybe he's mad. We hear that a lot. Maybe God is angry at me for something, and that's why this is going on. And God says, no, listen to me. Listen to my word. I know what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking, and so you may think it's messed up and confused, but it's not. You know, he says, I'm God. I know what I'm thinking. How many times do we try to tell each other what we're thinking? We do that. We have that tendency. Somebody will say something, you'll go, oh, I know what you're thinking. You have no idea what they're thinking. You may be close to right, but if you heard it, you'd be offended. You have no idea what someone is thinking unless they tell you what they're thinking. And God says, I don't know what's going on in your heads. Well, he does, but what he's saying is, I know what's going on in my head. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You see, I've got a plan. I know what's best for you. I know just what to do, and I know just how to do it. So you can trust me. Go back in verse 10 and read, I'll perform my good word toward you. And his good word just said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I've got a plan. It's a plan that you're really going to like when it's done. It's something that you're really going to be thrilled about when you look back at it. Because when you're in the middle of something, it's hard to see that something. If you take your hand and you put it right in your face, try that sometime. It's hard to see around it because that hand is so big. And you think, man, it is hard to see with my hand in front of me. But you pull it away, and you're thinking, that's just hand. It's not that big. Further away it gets, smaller it is. And God's just saying, you got your hand in front of your face. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You see, I've got a plan that'll bring you peace through my will. My plan will bring you home. When are we going to go home, Lord? What I want you to do, Jesus tells that parable, and he says that we should occupy until he comes. Well, aren't we in a strange land? We're Christians. Aren't we in a strange land? Go ahead, tell me yes or no. We are, aren't we? We're scattered. We're all across this earth. But this isn't our home. Where is our home? Where is our homeland? Where is our promised land? Where is all that? That is not here. And so we're out here, and God sends a letter to us. And he says, trust me. I will keep or perform my good word toward you. I'll do it. I know the thoughts I think toward you. He says, thoughts of peace. What I'm doing now is going to produce peace in you, in your life. Peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Some would say an end and an expectation. That still doesn't clarify it for us. All that means is I know just how to do what I'm doing. I've got a plan. I've got a will for your life. And on the other end, it will be completed fully. It'll be mature. It'll be completely done. Right now, you may not understand it. Your hands in front of your face. But you can believe that I know just what I'm doing. Well, they're in Babylon. They're not in their homeland. They're not in the promised land. They're in Babylon. They don't like it there. Sometimes you'll find Christians who will be honest with you and say, I don't really like it down here. The commercials are rotten. The movies are rotten. Everything's rotten. Everything seems to be offensive to the Lord anymore. As you watch the television or listen to the music or watch the movies or videos, whatever, as you notice, it's offensive to the Lord. What we try to do is we'll say, well, it's not too bad. It's only got one cuss word in it, or it only has these kinds of scenes in it. And we fast forward. We're all down here trying to just get through it. But the truth is, there's no place down here for us. Have you noticed it? Have you noticed it yet? Have you caught on? There is no place. When you move to Babylon and you live there and God says, go ahead, buy a house. That's all right. Have your children, homeschool them. Do whatever you like with them. Go ahead. Trust me. Pray for the peace of the city that you live in. And I'll come back and get you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So you see the message is very clear. God hasn't changed at all. It's a plan. It's a plan that will bring peace. It's a plan that will bring my will in your life. I know what I'm doing. I know just how to do it. God says, trust me and follow me. Listen to me, trust me, and follow me. And then Jesus comes along years later, after Jeremiah 29, John 10:14, and says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's a pretty clear statement. That's hard to misinterpret. It's hard to misunderstand. I'm the good shepherd. I know who my sheep are, and my sheep know me. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never die, perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep are mine, and I'm going to get them to the promised land. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you that. He says, everything I'm telling you is the truth. So I wouldn't be saying this if it were not the truth. So he says, I want you to trust me. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've got this great idea, God says. How's it going to work out? Well, what's good about this is you and I can continue to read from here and continue on through the books you can go through and get up to the book of Daniel. You can go through and go on to the book of Ezra. You can go on to the books of Nehemiah. You can go on and see they will go home. They'll go home strongly. They'll go home in peace. They will rebuild that city. It will happen. Just as he said, his good word he promised. So as you read through that and see it all actually takes place, when 7 years is accomplished, it does happen. That lets you know something about you and me today. God has given you and me, us, his good word. And he says, I will accomplish it. I will do what I promised to you too. And didn't he say he would come back and get you? He said he would. What do we do in the meantime? The parable, he said that we should occupy until he comes. And to occupy is a military term. And it means to keep your presence there, and your presence would be known as you occupy. You take a look in Iraq, we are an occupying nation. And so they're out there in uniform, and you can tell an American Marine or an American soldier of any kind because they're uniform. They are occupying force. We are an occupying force. Our responsibility is not just to hole up in some cave and hide and wait for the rapture, but to go ahead and pray for the peace of the city that we live in, and to live in that city, and to work, and to do these things, and to be an occupying force so that others recognize somehow, some way, that we belong to the Lord. That we're not perfect in every way, that we are sinners saved by grace. If they think that you're perfect in every way, just let them hang out with you for a while. And that'll fix that. But sometimes they do think you're perfect in every way. And when they think that, then they immediately think, I can't measure up to what you are. Maybe you've heard it said very, very commonly. Non-Christians will say this. They'll say, well, you're a Christian, right? Right. Well, you have to be perfect, don't you? That gives you your opportunity to tell them who you are. No. No, perfection, I'm not capable. You're not capable. We are saved by grace through faith. And so when they see that you're human and yet you're still forgiven and there's something different about you, then they recognize maybe they could come too. Then they want what you have. You are the salt of the earth. Salt keeps disease and germs and yuck from spreading. Salt also makes people thirsty. So part of your job is to keep yuck from spreading. I hope you are. And part of the job is to make people thirsty. That they would see in your life, in my life, something they don't have. Well, the letter's not finished. Verse 12, God says, well, let's read 11. I like to get a running start. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. See, God's not forsaking you and leaving you in Babylon because you're so bad. He says, no, you've got to trust me. I know what I'm doing. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, or by you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God says, call upon me and I will listen to you. Now that is still in effect today. You and I can call upon the Lord. Jesus said, pray along these lines, our Father. Because we belong to Jesus. Those of you that have Jesus in your heart, you can go straight to God and call him not God, but you can call him Abba, Father. And God says, you pray to me and I will listen. I will hear you. That's the promise I'd be claiming. And he also says, seek me. You shall seek me and find me when? When you seek me or search for me with all your heart. We half-heartedly say, yeah, go to church. Nothing else going on. Yeah, it's kind of, yeah, today's been a good day. I've got to remember to read my Bible. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, maybe I'll get together with old what's-his-name and pray today because that's probably something God would want us to do. You know, you're just half-heartedly going through the motions. And then something happens. Like an illness or a loss of a job loss of a family member, loss of something else. And immediately, your attention goes to God and goes, hey, help. I'm sick. I'm tired. I lost my job. I got a job. Help. Something happens and your whole heart gets involved. Notice the difference. And you start to say, I don't know. I want to get to the Lord. Remember that lady with the issue of blood for 12 years? She went to every doctor she could. She spent all her money. And the doctors did everything medically possible that they knew. Maybe it was a simple disease, I don't know, but everything they knew. But Jesus was walking by on the way to take care of a little girl that we know is dead. And she had tried everything else, and she had heard that God could do something. And do you notice, I don't see this woman as a big weightlifter or as a kung fu expert taking the crowd out to make her own path. Do you? She's still sick. I see her as somebody who says, I have to get to Jesus. If I could get to him and just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. So you don't think about it, but give it some thought. How hard was it to get through this crowd of people following Jesus? She had to really be determined, don't you think? Or do you think, so? Excuse me, I'd like to go just talk to this. Excuse, pardon me, sir. She was probably rude. And probably pushed her way in. And when she touched Jesus, the Bible says she was immediately healed. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples looked at him like he's lost his mind. This crowd is so thick. Everybody's touched. What do you mean, who touched you? You've been smashed in on all sides. I mean, the crowd is sort of forcing him down the road. That's how crowded it was. Get this picture of a woman who says, I got to get to Jesus. That's what God's saying here, by the way. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you say, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to the Father through Jesus' Son. I've got to get there. I've got to get to the Lord now. I need to talk to him now. Lord, I need this. Or Lord, this is going on and I don't know what to do. Or Lord, here's what's happened to someone in my family. Lord, I got to get to Jesus. Now it's wholeheartedly. What does he say? Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Maybe you notice in us a little lackadaisical way that we try to get to the Lord, but you won't notice that in someone who really wants to get to him. He says, I'll bring you back to the land. But in this verse, verse 14, there are four I wills. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I cause you to be carried away captive. Four times in one verse, God says, this is what I will do. Those are promises. God's promise to his people. Verse 15 says, because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence. This is verse 18. Will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations, whither I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you would not listen, saith the Lord. What that means in this letter is this. The people in captivity were still listening to the false prophets instead of listening to the word of God. And the false prophets were saying, you're going to go back to your homes pretty soon. Don't worry. Don't plant a garden. You won't have time. Well, we're thinking, our daughter's thinking about getting married. Wait, we're headed back to God's going to deliver. This is the word of the Lord. I had a dream. God's going to do it. And the prophets also said this, and don't, whatever you do, listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the false prophet. We are all telling the truth. God says, because you've listened to them and you wouldn't listen to me, trouble's coming. The Lord says, they are false prophets. Do not listen to them. Those who are still back there in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, were headed for more heartache and more trouble. Although the prophets were saying, they're doing better than us. We're here in captivity. They're going to break us loose. They're going to get it. No, God says, don't listen to these prophets. Here's what's coming on them. For 11 years, they'll suffer, and then many of them will die, and the rest will be brought into captivity. He says, sword, famine, and pestilence. That's what's coming to them, contrary to what the false prophets are saying. So he says, you got to listen to me. You got to trust in me instead. Verse 20 says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them right in front of your eyes, or before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. God says, listen to what I've got to say, all of you that are in captivity in Babylon. Now he's going to single out two of the men, two of the false prophets. There are many, many more, but he singles out these two. He said, they are false. These guys are prophesying lies to you. They are not prophesying my word, but they're prophesying lies that they've made up from their own hearts. We learned that in earlier chapters. They lied to the people. And they're also committing adultery with other people's wives, with their neighbor's wives. And they have spoken in my name, and I have not sent them. And God says, I am a witness against them. So I'm going to hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He'll put them to death right before your eyes, right in front of you all. You will see it and you will know. And I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will know that I'm the Lord and you can trust everything else I've got to say. They'll be burned in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar did that a lot. You can see that in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get their chance to go into the burning fiery furnace. Turns out different for them because they are trusting God, listening to God, walking with God. But these false prophets are thrown in the burning fiery furnace and they are crispy critters. He says, it's going to become a curse. It'll become a saying among the captives in the land of Babylon. They'll say to others, the Lord make you like Ahab and Zedekiah. In other words, crispy critters. It just became a curse that they would curse one another with if they got mad. Yeah, I'm mad at you. The Lord make you, may you be like Ahab and Zedekiah. Verse 24 says, thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite saying this, a Nehelamite. This is what you should say to Shemaiah. Verse 24. Verse 25. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because you have sent letters in thy name to all the people that are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying this, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada, the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast you not reproved Jeremiah of Anatoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So Shemaiah sends a letter back to the priest at the temple, the acting priest. He was sort of been appointed priest since a lot of the others got taken captive. Sends him a letter and says this. You got to put any madman who claims to be a prophet of God, you got to put him in the dungeon, put him in the stocks, put him in jail. Who's he talking about, everybody? What madman is in Jerusalem claiming to be a prophet of God? He's talking about Jeremiah. Even from Babylon, he's wanting Jeremiah to shut up. Because Jeremiah sent us a letter, and it said the captivity is going to be long. He told the people they should build houses, get married, settle down. He says, we don't like that. We're the prophets here. You need to, that guy's crazy. Lock him up. Notice that Zephaniah, instead of locking him up, reads the letter to Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, you got to hear this one. And he reads it to Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying this, verse 30. Send to all of them of the captivity, saying this. Here's another letter. Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Helamite. Because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I did not send him, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. The Lord says this. Send this letter back to the people, Jeremiah. Since they read Shemaiah's letter out loud to Jeremiah, God says, send him a letter back. Send this to the captivities. And saying this, basically, God will judge the false prophets. The two will be burned up. And then we got another guy here. I will punish Shemaiah and all his descendants. That means his family. They'll be destroyed. And he will not live to see the promise that God has promised to those in captivity. By speaking lies, notice everyone, by speaking lies, he was actually preaching rebellion to God's people. By speaking something that was not God's word, God says he taught rebellion against the Lord. By preaching and teaching something that is not God's word, God says we teach rebellion against him. That's something I think that we don't want to do, so we want to make sure that we know God's word. Now, God holds the false prophet responsible for his own words. God says, I'll destroy him. I'll destroy his family. There will be none of his family or his inheritance or his seed left among the nation. He'll be completely wiped out. Why? Because he spoke lies. He was a false prophet. He taught people rebellion. God says every false prophet is responsible for his own words or her own words and their own actions. And every false prophet, he or she, will get what's coming to them. God says, I will destroy the false prophets, period. So if you're thinking about being a false prophet when you grow up, I would give it a second thought. Each of us, without fail, whether we admit it or not, has our own little viewpoint. We do. Oh, we do. I get to teach, and God lets me do that. But I know there are many of you who disagree, and you got your own little viewpoint. We all do. Everybody's got their own little viewpoints. I don't blame you. About this doctrine or that doctrine. You know, when it comes up to the rapture, when it comes to once saved, always saved. Everybody's got their own little doctrine. They don't necessarily promote it publicly. Maybe person to person. But, you know how that goes. We all got our own opinions. And we've each got our own take on many of the issues that we see in Scripture. You know, when Peter walked on water, you know, was it really faith? How far did he walk? Some say he didn't walk at all. He just stepped out into the water and sank. And, you know, everybody's got their little issues. They've got their little viewpoints. But you know something? When it comes right down to it, according to what we are seeing here and what we've seen in Scripture, when it comes right down to it, we need to humble ourselves. And that means our own opinions as well and our own ideas. And we need to just listen to what the Word of God says. And I'm afraid sometimes we're not doing that. We need to learn from the false prophets and be careful. We need to do the very same thing that Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Timothy was a young preacher, pastor. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to him, Timothy was raised in the Word of God. His grandmother and his mother trained him up. He's known the Scriptures, Paul says, since he was a little boy. So he was raised in the Scriptures. Many of us were not, but Timothy was. Paul says to Timothy, you study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed either. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And God said, the prophets, the false prophets, are doing it the wrong way. And they're going to pay. Well, you and I, we don't want to be false prophets. We want to be more like Timothy, like Paul, like Timothy, to study God's word, to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that shouldn't be ashamed. How do we do that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And to do that, we've got to know what God's word says. Not what we've dreamed, not what the prophets are saying, because you can get books on that and you can hear them on the radio. They're on every day. But what God's word actually says. What does it say? What does it mean? Who's he talking to? Why is he saying it to them then? What's going on? Well, somebody, one of the pastors calls it the 20-20 rule. When someone tells you a verse out of the Bible, a good thing to do is read 20 verses before it and 20 verses after it to help you get it in the context. And they call it the 20-20 rule. It works. I usually like to see what the whole chapter is talking about. Unless it's the beginning of the chapter, then you go back. But same idea. You want to see if the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Maybe you want to go 20 verses before that or a whole chapter before. See what's going on and where that's at and all those things. Just to learn how to rightly divide it. Because even though you may not teach a Bible study, you're still teaching someone. Because someone where you work, someone where you go to school, someone who you know might email you and they say, what does the Bible say about this? Or what do you believe about that? And there's a chance then to share either God's word or what you and I think. If what we think is God's word, we're okay. But sometimes if we're not rightly dividing it, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. We want to be careful of that. We want to take it seriously. So we want to humble ourselves. Because God's point to the people is this. I will destroy. I will judge. I will take care of all false prophets. And he told the people in advance. So when they saw it, this would be an encouragement to them to stick with him, to trust him. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of good, not evil. To give you that hope, that peace, give you that expected end. God knows just what he's doing. Trust him. Read your Bible. Study, as Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, not to each other. We're not impressed with one another. Study yourself to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray.